Corinthians chapter 6. Well, I was trying to think of an April Fool's joke I could pull on everybody. I decided to bag it. I was going to just not show up. And let Preston begin to sweat and wonder where I was. And I was going to have my wife walk up to the platform and say, well, the preacher couldn't make it, so he wanted me to preach tonight. Probably would have been a few looks of astonishment out there. How many of you got an April Fool's trick played on you today? Let me see. Oh, some of you did. Well, it's good for you, you know. Keeps you on your toes, amen? Yeah, I better get out of here tonight now, as soon as this. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I understand that Mr. Fabry, when he hit his office this morning, I didn't see it, but I heard that it was just filled from wall to wall, floor to ceiling, with paper and balloons. That's what I heard. I don't know. And they were trying to figure out how to get rid of the balloons. They were giving them away to all the little kids that were good in school. So, not a bad idea. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Last week, I brought to you a message. And in that message, we simply tried to define the terms of preaching and teaching. We tried to explain to you from the Word of God why we need both and what they mean. As I got thinking about that, I said there are probably a lot of other terms that we use just so regularly in our Christian speech that perhaps have never been completely defined. Some words defy definition completely. But particularly thinking of newer Christians and new folk in the ministry, I thought maybe I'll just take a few weeks and work on some of these kinds of words that we use with great regularity, sometimes assuming that people know what we're talking about when in fact they may not really for sure know. Now, of course, preaching and teaching is a word that we would all be able to draw some kind of a definition from, but yet is it an accurate one? That's why we dealt with that last week. Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of separation. That's a word that you hear a lot in fundamental circles, and it should be that way. Lots of sermons are preached, or at least lots of references are made to separation and worldliness. You know, that's a word that's used quite often. Well, what do we mean when we talk about all that? What should we be separate from? What is it that God is asking us to separate ourselves from? Well, in the text that we have read, he lists several things. In verse 14, he talks about unbelievers. Being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The word yoke and yoked are often used words in your Bible because it was a familiar phrase to the people of that day. Many of them were engaged in agriculture, and in that day, as it is to this very day in some parts of the world, the oxen put in a yoke were the beast of burden that did the primary work as far as pulling the plow, or as you saw on the slides last Sunday night, some oxen pulling plows. And of course, they realized that if you got a unmatched team of oxen together, it just wouldn't work very good. It just wouldn't work. You had to have a matched team. Well, God applies that principle to us as believers. You know, people that marry unbelievers, the unsaved, I don't care how you rationalize it or reason the thing through, it just won't work very good. Just won't work. You can think that it will, but it won't. It'll present its own peculiar set of problems, you know. Folks that go into other relationships with unsaved people, intimate relationships, for example, business partnerships. I would caution you against going into a business partnership with an unsaved person. It'll present problems, you know. It always seems to. Folks may point to the rare exception when it seems to work good, but I think the exception only proves the rule. Well, he talks about being separated from unbelievers. Now, certainly we have to be with them, and Paul even said he'd be all things to all men that he might save some, you know. And that's not to say that we shun them or ignore them or are rude to them or unkind to them because we want to reach them, but you avoid those kind of relationships with unbelievers. He said we should separate ourselves from unrighteousness. We shouldn't have any fellowship with it. We should separate ourselves from darkness. In the next verse, from Belial or Satan is what he's talking about there. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You just can't have any real close affiliation and fellowship and relationship with an infidel, someone who does not believe the Word of God. Idols, he mentions here. So there are a lot of things that we can separate ourselves from. I'd like to point you to some other things in the Word of God tonight. Perhaps it's all best summarized in the book of Titus. Turn with me, please, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus 2, well, let's look back in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean? You know, Paul says we ought to avoid worldly lust. What are worldly lusts? What are these worldly lusts that engulf the believers and God tells us to separate ourselves from? Well, let me give you some examples. Turn to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Okay. And verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, Paul lists some of the things that the old flesh lusts after in these verses. He talks about rioting and drunkenness. He says you ought not to lust after that. You ought not to lust after what's in the booze bottle. I know someone's going to think, oh, here we go. Preacher's going to preach on booze and smoking. Yeah, I think I will a while. Amen. Think I will. Now, you know, I've got to tell you, if there's anything I hate, I really do. I detest hobby horse preaching. You know, a preacher that just gets on one thing and he camps on it week in and week out and week in and week out, and that's all you ever hear. I don't like that. I don't like that any more than you do. Maybe you like it. I don't know, but I don't. You know. But you know, there are some things that just ought to be talked about now and then. And inevitably, if you mention some things once a year, you know, you're in the minds of some people, you're hobby horsing it. You know, you just preach on giving a couple times. Is that all he ever talked about? You know? I really don't like hobby horse preaching, and I've heard enough of it in my life, but there are some things that just need to be talked about from time to time. You know, Paul says the old flesh lusts after drunkenness. Some of you folks have just been saved a short time, and you still haven't figured out what's wrong with the Miller High Life and the Genesee Cream Ale in your refrigerator. Well, let me show you. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Now, you folks have been saved 7, 8, 10 years. You've almost forgotten. Or have you? You know, the old flesh, until God changes it to that which is incorruptible, never really dies. It's always there giving you problems. Now, I can honestly say that I don't really have any problem with booze, you know. But I would have to say that there's not a summer that goes by. This is going to be so shocking to some of you folks. You're just going to be horrified. But once you get that one hot summer day, and you're out working in your yard, and you're all perspired and sweaty and dirty, and do you ever just have a vision of a cold Coors pass by your... Oh, I forgot, you don't drink that out here. That's out west, yeah. Well, whatever it is, it's you, huh? Did you ever... Did you ever do that? Probably never did, huh? And you ever think about that? The old flesh never dies. It's always there. Well, then there's the folks that say, well, I just don't think that a drink now and then is so bad. And then they'll be quick to say, to justify their position, you know, there are things that are worse. I may have an occasional drink, but I don't gossip about people. I may have an occasional beer, but I'll tell you what, I don't have the hatred and envy and strife problem that a lot of people do that I know. Now the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That kind of rationalization and that kind of reasoning is really no different than this. I'd never commit adultery, but I think it's all right for me to shoot the president. Same kind of reasoning. It really is, you know. Oh, well, that's not... I'm not talking about anything as bad as that. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Ah, see there? Just wine. I'm not a wino. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look with me in chapter 23 of Proverbs. I like this over here. I really do. This is funny. This is God's divine sarcasm right here. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. That's who. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. In other words, when it's rotten. You know, fermented is just a nice word for rotten. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's true. Just a nice word for rotten. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. You ever get seasick? Or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? See, it's just sarcasm all the way. I will seek it yet again. Well, there it is. Boy, there's a picture of it. How come I've heard all kinds of drunks quote, have a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and I've never heard one of them quote that? Seems like they're out of balance a little bit. Well, preacher, every time you start talking about separation, you talk about drinking and smoking. Well, yeah, but don't worry, I'll hit your sin before we're done. I got a whole long list of them here in my outline. I really do tonight. We're going to get them all tonight. Well, you can say what you want to. The Bible might talk about booze, but it doesn't say anything about smoking. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you who the first fellow was to smoke. Turn to Job, chapter 41. This right here ought to cure you. Job 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? I don't have time to explain all this to you tonight, but suffice it to say that the discussion here is of Satan. The Leviathan is Satan, and he abides in a sea. A Leviathan is a picture of a great sea monster. And where do sea monsters live? They live in a sea. Remember Sunday night we talked about dividing the waters from the waters? That's where he lives, one way up there at the top. See? And that's what God's talking to Job about. And verse 15 will give you another clue. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another, they stick together, and they cannot be sundered. Look down in verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke. There's nothing more degrading, in my opinion, than to see a woman blowing smoke out of her nose. You know, that's just as about as feminine as a Holstein cow. And if you know anything about Holstein cows, you know there just isn't anything feminine about them. When we were in the Philippines, we went into one factory where they were weaving rugs and different things. They'd imported these women in from the northern jungle. Boy, you talk about a rough bunch. I think I showed you a picture of them Sunday night. But it was, you couldn't probably see too much. It was kind of a dark picture. They all had tattoos all up and down their arms. And they smoked cigars. I mean, something you'd want to take home to meet mother, you know? Man. Rough bunch, I tell you. You know, I've noticed with men it's a little different sometimes, but with a woman, one of the first things that she does if she wants to demonstrate to the world and to her peers and those in her surroundings that she is, the world says independent, God says rebellious. One of the first things she does is learn how to light up. You know. And God says that God's people should be separate from that kind of thing. Well, in Romans 13, he says drunkenness, rioting. He says chambering. I really didn't know exactly what chambering meant. I went to my old dictionary and it says, and it certainly fits the context, it says lewd, immodest behavior. Lewd, immodest behavior. And then right after that he says wantonness. And again the dictionary says indulging in sensuality without restraint. Fits the context again. Indulging in sensuality without restraint. Drunkenness, rioting, chambering, wantonness. Now all of that kind of thing goes along with drunkenness. It all, you know, it's hard to separate the one from the other. But he has another interesting thing in there. Look back in Romans 13 there. down the last part of verse 13, after chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now there's something to think about. That's another lust that a lot of people chase after. Strife and envy. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, Paul says, a word of personal testimony. See, he says, and we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. You know, you can be just as bad as the drunk down the street if you indulge yourself in strife and envy and hatred. Just as bad. You know, a lot of folk saved, born again, on their way to heaven, glory to God, all the rest of it. But man, do they have a problem with envy. You know, envy just sneaks into their life. And that old sin of covetousness engulfs them. Just eats them up, you know. And the Bible teaches us that we ought to be thankful for what God's given us. And as a matter of fact, I think if you just really get a proper attitude of thanksgiving about what God's given you, then you might increase your chances of Him giving you a little more. But God doesn't particularly have a notion of blessing ungrateful, unthankful hearts. God has never characteristically blessed those kinds of attitudes. Well, envy, hatred, strife, that's a fundamentalist biggie, that's for sure. You know, preachers, we fall trap to that a lot too, you know. Go to a preacher's meeting sometime, you'll cash in on that. Find out how that works. You know. Preachers desiring someone else's church, someone else's pulpit, someone else's position, someone else's people. And I'll tell you, that's a biggie. Look in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, people lust after drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, envy, hatred, strife, according to Romans 13. But they lust after other things too. John talks about our eyes and how our eyes get us in trouble. Our eyes can cause real problems for us. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Here, God speaks to men, but we'll find the reverse of the dictum true in a minute. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You think false eyelashes are a recent development? You see, when it comes to sin, and deception and guile, man has been very adept at it for 6,000 years. It may have taken him 6,000 years to invent a rocket ship, but he figured out some of those other things long before that. You bet. The devil would make sure of that if no one else would. Now, I want you to turn with me in Matthew chapter 5. Some of the things that the old flesh lust is after, we're going to begin to see. And you know, folks, I'm still in my introduction. I haven't got to the 3 points yet. But I'm trying to set a little background for you to see some things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, that's a familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure we've all heard that several times. But sometimes something that we overlook, it says, commit adultery with her already in his heart. You notice the approach that Jesus used? He didn't say committed adultery by himself, committed adultery with her. Well, both of them are implicated. The man that lusted when he defied what Solomon told him in Proverbs 6, you know, look not on her beauty, don't lust after it, you see. So he disregarded that commandment. He didn't do what Solomon told him to do 3 or 4 verses before that when he said, bind thy mother's commandment around thy neck, you know, and that kind of thing. He didn't do that. And so he looked and he lusted, and Jesus said he committed adultery with her already. Well, how come both of them are indicted in the thing? Or that certainly seems to be the implication of the verse. I'll tell you why. Because another age-old problem has been not just the men looking, but the ladies doing things to attract the looks of the men. You know, when a woman does that, the Bible says she's just as guilty as the man that looks and lusts after. Just as guilty. Same deal, all the way down the line. You know, the world just can't stay away from provocative dress styles. Just can't do it. Oh, they say, preacher, don't you know, we're out of the age of the miniskirt. Well, I'm glad for that. I'll tell you. I'm glad for that. And boy, I'll tell you. You know, people are so funny. I mean, you know, there was nothing more ridiculous when those miniskirts were in, to see some old broad about 48 years old, you know, walking down the street with a miniskirt or varicose veins hanging out all over the place, you know. Oh, boy. I had a roommate in college who has quite a unique sense of humor, you know, and he could crack a joke with the straightest face. Never smile, just as sober as a judge. We were in Bible college, and we were driving down the street one time, and there was this gal in a miniskirt right up to here, you know. And she weighed 275, and she weighed an ounce. I'm not kidding you, man. I mean, it looked like she just belonged in Barnum Bailey, you know, really. And she had absolutely the ugliest legs that I've ever seen in my life. I mean, she was so ugly, she should have been locked up. Oh, it was terrible. And he looked at her, and he looked at me, and with the straightest, soberest face, in a serious tone, he looked at me and he said, "Now, Modlish, He said, that's why there's so many rapes in this country today. Oh, I said, oh my. Oh my. But unfortunately, I'm talking about the exception and not the rule. I'm not talking about all of those who do their best. Well, folks say, you know, I mean, after all, the miniskirt's out now. Yeah, but I've noticed that they're doing all they can to get the slits way up here. Have you noticed that? I mean, if it isn't one thing, it's always another. You know, ladies, I know what it's going to be. Ladies used to say, you know, well, preacher, you just can't go to the store and buy anything with any length on it anymore. You just can't find anything. And I used to say, well, sew a ruffle on the thing, you know? Oh, you just don't understand. You know, it'll be the same thing with the slits. You know, like you just can't find one with... Well, sew the slit up. You know? Stick a piece of electrical tape on the back side of it or something. You know? Fix yourself up. I mean, there's always a way, amen? The Bible teaches us that women also fall into that trap. It's not just men alone that look and lust. Women do it too. And of course, the classic example is Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39. She lusted after Joseph. And he followed the Holy Spirit's admonition long before it was ever written in black and white when he said, flee youthful lust. He said, boy, it sure did get him in a peck of trouble. Temporarily. But God vindicated him. Made him second only to Pharaoh in the whole land of Egypt. Not too bad. You know, folks say, and I've heard it said by Christian people, I really believe the Lord would like me to enter into the field of politics, but I know you can't make it in politics today unless you're willing to cooperate with the graft and the corruption and the deceit and the lies that go on. Did you ever think about the reasoning of that statement? If you really, you know, whether God wants you in politics or not, I couldn't say. Well, that's between you and God. But if God really wants you there, then what a ludicrous thing to say, to think that you'd have to cooperate with the greed and the corruption and the graft. Daniel didn't. He didn't do so bad. Ruler over 9 governorships. Nehemiah didn't. He didn't do so bad. Joseph didn't. He didn't do so bad. You know, folks, if God wants you in a place, and if you'll do right, then you can trust God with the consequences. And some folks come and say the same thing that I'm sure Joseph could have said. Preacher, you advised me to do such and such. And boy, I did it, and things just got worse. You'd be amazed how many times the counselor takes the brunt of the thing, you know. You told me to do... No, I didn't tell you to do anything. God did. Get mad at God, you know. I didn't tell you to do anything. The Lord told you to do it. I'm sure Joseph could have been just as bitter. Jeremiah was for a while. just as angry, just as upset. Jeremiah got so bitter he called God a liar. Won't you ever read that? Lord, you've deceived me. But you know, if you'll just hang in there with God, He'll vindicate you in the long run. You don't know how folks have lied about me and boo ba da ba da. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I've had a few whoppers told about me too. I don't even try to defend myself anymore. People come and say, "Preacher, I heard about such and such. Is it true?" Oh, I said, "Man, you don't even know the half of it. You just don't even know." A fellow said to me one time, he's not a member of the church, but he said to me, he said, "Is that the church where a preacher ran off with $60,000? I said, "No, it was $500,000. He said, "Really?" I said, "Ah, somewhere around there." I just walked away. I just never set him straight. He's probably still wondering. You know? He's probably passed it all over town. It's all right. Sometimes bad advertising is good. You know, the world is bent on making you join them in this lust that we're talking about in Matthew 5 and Proverbs 6, though. The whole deal in the world today is bent in that direction. Everything. What's on television? You know, television is just permeated, saturated, threaded through and through and through and through with sex. Innuendos, implications, and subtleties, and then some of it isn't subtle at all. It's just right out there. There it is, you know. The movies, literature. You know, I get so mad sometimes. You can't even pick up a sports. You know, I like to read Field and Stream magazine. That's the only magazine I read with regularity that is not a religious type magazine. I read Field and Stream magazine for one reason above and beyond everything else. I like to read Patrick McManus's articles. He's one of the funniest guys I've ever read in my life. I just get the biggest kick out of his articles. You know, now Pete Ruckman reads Mad Magazine. I read Field and Stream, you know. Well, you think I'm kidding? I'm not. He does. He reads Mad Magazine. That's his deal, you know. And he says it's the only magazine in America that tells it like it really is, you know. But you know what? You can't even pick up Field and Stream magazine. Open the front cover. Inside the front cover, there's some woman in a low-cut, low-slung black velvet dress, you know, advertising booze or whiskey or whatever it is. You know, after a while, you just get tired of that. You say, "Man, I'm buying Field and Stream. When I want to open the front cover, I want to see a great big old rainbow trout." Amen. You know, amen? Amen. I mean, I want to see something I can really lust after. Bye, oh boy, you know. Man, yeah, you know. I want to see a great big old mule deer, you know. Can't even do any decent lusting anymore. I mean, but seriously, look with me in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 14. "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, some people take that verse too far. And let me show you how they do that. The context is dealing with the subject of meat. And what God is talking about is things that God created. God didn't create booze. You know, God didn't create that. You know, and people, oh, you know, and people say, oh yeah, but he created marijuana. Well, if you want to take it from that approach, he created strychnine too, you know. You want to drink a bottle? He didn't create it to be smoked. And the context is talking about meat. You know, dealing with the fact that there were a number of Jews in this congregation, and they had hang-ups with about what to eat and what not to eat. And Paul is really just, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, going back to what happened in Acts chapter 10 to Peter. You know, he says, hey, there's nothing unclean there. You can eat goat. That's your cup of tea, you know. You can eat pork. You can eat sheep. You can eat beef. Just, man, eat a rattlesnake if you want to. Help yourself. Nothing unclean, God says. All right, now. But what he says is that there is nothing unclean of itself. As I say, you can take that too far. You know, some people try to apply that to everything. But there is a principle there that goes beyond just the meat issue. You have to be careful how you apply it. But there is a principle that can be taken beyond the meat issue itself. Like some of the recreational things that we engage ourselves in that God would have us to be separate from. You know, the standard message on worldliness is the booze, smoking, movies, television, 2-3 other things, I suppose, card playing, dancing, you know, those kind of things. That's a standard deal. Nothing unclean in itself. I think that principle can apply to movies. Nothing unclean of itself. We've used movies to the glory of God. When I was in Inquisition Square in Madrid, that movie came back to my mind, you know, that we showed here a few years ago. What was the name of that? Flame in the Wind. Okay. And used them for the glory of God, see? Nothing unclean of itself, but it's what polluted, dirty, degraded man has done to it. That's the problem, see? That's the problem. Same thing with television. Nothing unclean of itself, but it's, again, it's what old, dirty, degraded man has done to it. That's the problem, see? And it applies to so many things like that. And, of course, being the stumbling block is the other issue. Well, there's one more lust that I want to show you. Look in 2 Timothy. There are men sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, here's something that people lust after. I bet you never thought of it that way before. I hadn't until I started looking at it. You know, people lust after false teaching as much as they do sex or booze or anything else. They literally lust after it. They crave for it. They desire it. They can't wait for it. They just sometimes go to great extremes, and even extenuating circumstances are overcome so that they can get false teaching. Why? You know, some people are just as adamant about receiving false teachings as some of the junkies on the streets of New York City are getting their drugs. Because that false teaching caters to the pride and the ego and self and the flesh. Because ultimately and always, false teaching will put the emphasis back on man instead of God where it belongs. And man ultimately always gets the glory instead of God where it belongs. And man is intent on stealing the glory from God and heaping it upon himself. The junkie looks for his high. The drunkard looks for his, good feelings or whatever he gets out of it. And other seekers of sensuality look for their various pleasures that are derived. You know, people do the same thing in the realm of religion. There are a lot of people that are involved today in the charismatic movement for no reason except they're looking for an emotional high. That's what they're looking for. And, they are literally participate in emotional orgies. People lust after false teaching. So it shouldn't be a particular shock or surprise to us when we see that just as evident today as we see the drunkenness and all the rest of it. Why should we be separate? Three very brief reasons I want to give you tonight why we should be separate in the last few minutes we have. Look in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Why God wants us to separate ourselves from these things and a lot of other things that we don't have time to mention, but you can figure out for yourself. Why? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Separated you from other people. Look in verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. The first reason is it's always been a principle of God for his people to be separated from the pollutions of the world. That's one principle that you can find in every single dispensation of the Word of God. I don't care which one you look into. God has always commanded his people to be separate from the pollution of the world. Boy, Ezra took that thing seriously. Oh, that God's people today would take it as seriously as Ezra did. Look in Ezra 9. Go through those books, 1 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and then you'll find Ezra. Ezra, chapter 9. I don't even know which verses to read. They're all so important. Let's look in verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonied. I mean, that was what I'd call a drastic reaction. He tore his clothes, he pulled the hair out of his head, out of his beard, and he sat down astonished, not astonished, astonished. You know what that means? That's one notch beyond astonished. You know what it means? It means literally petrified. Just turned as a stone. Sat down just absolutely petrified about the whole thing, you know. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up in the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. You know where America is today? Let me show you in this verse where America is today. Right here, it's in this verse. Right here. For a little space, grace hath been showed. I think we're in the little space. Little space. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Folks just don't pray like that anymore. They just don't pray that way. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, for seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come unto us for our evil deeds and for our great trespassing, that thou art our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Well, Ezra took the whole thing of separation pretty seriously. Hard thing, hard thing. But you know what? You read the book of Ezra, and you'll figure it out. Your daughter, your son comes to you and say, I'd like to marry someone out here, and they're not saved. You shouldn't even have to come to the preacher and say, preacher, would you marry him? That shouldn't even have to take place. What should happen is it should be settled right there. I mean, what God's people ought to say is, hey, if that's what you want to do and you're going to do it and I can't stop you, then I know that you're going to do it, fine. But I'm not going to give you my blessings and don't expect me to participate. You say, oh, that's hard. Well, you read the book of Ezra. You just check that out a while. Ezra took separation real seriously. There's another reason why we should be separate. Number one, because it's always been one of God's principles. Number two, this may set you back a minute. Number two, because the world expects it. Do you know, for 15 years I've put up with this, and I suppose I'll continue to put up with it until God takes me home. And I travel around the community. In the years that I've been, in the last 15 years, I've been associated with three churches, and it's been true of all three of them. It doesn't matter, you know. If you're fundamental, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, you know, preaching, heaven sweet, hell hot, sin black church, you know, that's, you're going to get this. And everywhere I go, I've had to deal with this comment so many times. I've finally thought up some smart aleck answers for this too, like I have for some of the other things, you know, but it's, oh, isn't that the church that doesn't believe in smoking or drinking or dancing or playing cards? How many of you have ever had to listen to that? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You know what they're really saying? The world is saying, we expect that from you. That's what they're saying. Did you ever notice that in all the years, I can't remember one occasion where anybody ever said, oh, isn't that the church that teaches that you got to be saved by grace? Now, man, for every one time that I've preached on separation, I've preached on salvation 100 times. But they never ask about that. Never! They never say, oh, well, isn't that the church that teaches premillennialism? They don't ask about that. You know, they don't say, oh, aren't you the folks that believe in the imminency of the rapture of the church? No, never ask about that. What they always ask is, oh, isn't that the church that believes that you can't have any fun? Say, oh man, yeah, it's a drag. We don't have any fun at all. It's the dullest place in the world. Never laugh. Oh, it's hard being a Christian. Yeah, tough. You know, really, folks, the world, if you profess Christ and you have any kind of a witness for Him, the world expects you to be different. They just expect it. So why should we disappoint them? Amen. Let's be different. Amen. Let's fulfill their expectations. And then there's a third reason. And this maybe is the most important of all. I don't know, but it certainly is important. Because if we don't live separated lives, the consequences are always, 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 always disastrous. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived it, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's never been one occasion in the history of mankind and all of the billions of people that have walked the face of the earth. There's never been one occasion, not one. You can't point to one. The professor at the university can't point to one. There's no one that can point to one occasion where a man has ever been left better off because of sin. There just is not one occasion. Sin always, always, always ultimately leaves its victim worse off than when it found it. You don't believe that? Take a tour of Strong Memorial Hospital for a while. Go up there in one of those wards. When those fellas have had throat cancer and they've taken their voice box and half their throat and everything else out. You know, I've seen them sucking a weed through a tube that went in their chest and into their lungs. I've seen that. Couldn't believe it, but I still saw it. I wish I was a millionaire, just for a few minutes. One of the first things that I would do, just for spite, I'd go out and buy me some national primetime television time. And I would have an ad. And I would line up Budweiser and Miller High Life and Genesee Cream Ale and all the rest of it. And I'd have them come prancing across the screen with their nice Clydesdine horses or whatever you call those things. What are they? Clydesdale. Okay. I knew I was close anyway. All right. Clydesdale horses and, you know, and... And I'd have all the beautiful people, you know. With their little glasses, champagne, you know, little bubbly. And I'd have all them prayed by, you know. Oh, darling, it's so nice to see you tonight. Cheers, old boy, cheers. And boy, I'd really do it upright for about 60 seconds. All of the beautiful people. Then all of a sudden I'd switch the scene. And you'd see one of the beautiful people laying on the sidewalk in the Bowery in his own vomit. Oh, they'd love it. And then I'd swing the camera to a bloodied, bruised, beaten mother and wife. And little children hovering in the corner with fear all over their face. While their drunken, enraged daddy was punching holes in the walls. A few more scenes like that. Now, man, if you don't know that that exists, you live a sheltered life. I've had to walk into some of the places where he just got done putting holes in the walls. Hard stuff to deal with. That's what I'd do if I had $1 million to blow. They'd love it. You see, even when the media talks about sin today, we have to do it in very sophisticated forms. According to Professor So-and-so, alcoholism is a rising national problem. And we would like to interview some people today that are running some halfway houses to rehabilitate these poor, unfortunate, misguided souls. Tell me, Professor, in your opinion, why do people drink excessively?
Well, you see, John, the problem is with our society as a whole. We have too many people today that have been reduced to poverty. We have a lot of poorly educated people today, and what they're doing in their drinking is it's just really a backlash of frustration. And they're really reaching out and saying, I don't want to do this. What they're saying is, someone please help me.
Hey, did you ever tune into those clowns?
Remember the last time you went down to the bar and got looped? And you were sitting there saying, oh, please, someone help me.
You know, we got all kinds of idiots in this world that are educated beyond their mentality. Man, they get so much of that education, they don't even think straight. You know, it comes in here and it comes out, like a corkscrew. It's all twisted up. It's not straight. You take some old Iowa farmer, man, he thinks straighter than that. You know, at least he can, understand that a drunk is a drunk. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Evil is evil.
But oh, how we try to patty cake it over and smooth it over, and we don't want to ruffle the water too much.
The consequences are always, 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 always disastrous if you don't obey God. One last portion of scripture, 1 Corinthians 10.
First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What are we talking about? We're talking about lusting after evil things. They are specified as idolatry, eating and drinking. Neither let us commit fornication. So fornication is thrown in the list, as some of them committed. Now here's the results. And fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. I'd say that's pretty good advice. Let's stand for prayer. Heads bowed or eyes are closed, we'll pray momentarily. You know, folks, God's always asked His people to be separate. I'm not going to apologize for that. If you don't like what we've preached tonight, I really only have one comment. Tough apples.
Amen.
Tough apples. I could care less. When I offend you, I want to be the first to apologize. But when God's Word offends you, then I just don't care. I just don't care. The Word of God is true. Let every man be found a liar. God expects His people, for their good, not for God's good, but for their good, to come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, be ye separate. And if there's some pollution that's touching your life, you need to let it go, because it'll taint you and taint you, and pretty soon it'll overtake you, and pretty soon it'll control you, and left to its own devices, sin conceived bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. You can just count on it. I wonder how many of God's people, while their heads are bowed, no one's looking around, no one at all, would say, "Preacher, something in my life I know I ought to pray about. I know I need to ask the Lord to help me with. I know I need to repent of it. I know that it's going to get me. I know it's going to get me." Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's strife. Maybe it's some of those subtle things. But it's still feeding the flesh. Feeding the old flesh and the lust thereof. I wonder how many people are here tonight say, "God's spoken to my heart. I know that when God makes these kind of admonitions and commands, it's for my good. God's spoken to my heart." If He has, just lift your hand. Thank you, folks. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We know that You love us. Lord, we know You love us as a loving parent. For as parents, we wouldn't love our kids if we didn't try to keep them from that which we know would hurt them. That which we know ultimately would scar them and taint them and destroy them. And Lord, You love us just exactly the same way. You're just trying to protect us. You're trying to protect us from the evil and the pollution and the defilements that'll overtake and ruin and destroy and mar our lives. Lord, I thank You that You love me that much. I thank You that You care for me that much. And I pray for these, God's people, Your people, Lord. They're children of the King. They've been washed in the blood. They know You as their Savior. May they, in fact, do exactly what the songwriter implied when he said, "I surrender all to Jesus I surrender." Lord, we need to be that kind of people. We ought to be. The world expects it of us. You expect it of us. And the consequences will be disastrous if we don't. Sooner or later. Sooner or later. Lord, may we learn this lesson. May it be applied to our heart. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.